The first reading for the festival of the conversion of St. Paul is from Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As he taught about the final judgment during the last week before his crucifixion, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it to me." This explains how Jesus could address Saul lying there on the road outside of Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Pious Saul had been incensed that the early Christians confessed Jesus to be the Christ of God. Indeed, worse than that, in his mind, held that Jesus was God incarnate. This, he believed, was blasphemy. The Lord is a jealous God, he says. My glory, he declares, I will not give to another. And yet the Christians glorified Jesus as God. It couldn't have been much more clear. In doing so, they were committing blasphemy. And the punishment for such blasphemy was death. In the chapter before our text, Luke wrote, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Filled with zeal, Saul dedicated himself to wiping out this band of blasphemers. He was determined to do everything he could to put an end to this new sect. When believers fled Jerusalem because of persecution, he obtained permission to go after them, even as far away as Damascus, a distance of some 135 miles. As he approached Damascus, a sudden light from heaven flashed brightly, causing him to fall to the ground. And a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Truly, as you have done it to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me. It's me, Saul, that you've been binding and dragging off and imprisoning and killing. No doubt Saul was stunned. He had believed he was serving God. And now he had been told that that couldn't be farther from the truth. He'd actually been persecuting God. Now blind and dazed, he followed the Lord's instructions and allowed himself to be led into Damascus to await further word. You can't fully appreciate the mercy and grace God showed to St. Paul until you recognize just what it was he had been doing and had planned on doing up until the moment he was knocked off his feet outside of Damascus. It's not without good reason that he later writes that he is the foremost of sinners, their chief. He doesn't pull any punches in his confession. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of Christ Jesus, he writes. I persecuted the church of God. And yet Jesus didn't write him off. Didn't vaporize him with a lightning bolt and send his miserable soul to suffer forever in hell. That's what he had earned, what he deserved. But God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he got Saul's attention outside of Damascus and then sent him a pastor to absolve him and baptize him and restore his sight. This is perhaps the most important reason to remember and celebrate the festival of the conversion of St. Paul. It reveals the falsehood behind one of Satan's favorite lies. Satan loves to remind you of your sins, to lay them out in vivid detail. And And then he says, you are beyond God's love. He might forgive other people, but not you. Your sin is too great. Your deeds too vile. There's no hope for you. Now, as usual, there's some truth to what Satan says. It doesn't do to downplay your sins, to think that they're not so bad. The truth is that they're every bit as bad as Saul's. Consider the fourth commandment. God requires that out of fear and love for him, you honor your parents and other authorities. Take, for instance, the President of the United States. There don't seem to be too many Americans who honor, respect, and cherish all of our presidents. Consider just the last two. Either you liked the previous one and hate the current one, or you hated the previous one and like the current one, which makes you a murderer, like St. Paul. The teaching of our Lord and his apostles is crystal clear. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And if perhaps you don't have strong feelings one way or another about either president, you probably wouldn't have to think too long about a time someone has harmed you before you begin to feel that hate rising inside of you again. And if neither the fourth nor fifth commandment convince you that you have earned God's wrath, there's always the sixth. If you say that you have always and only been chaste, sexually pure and decent, not only in your behavior, but also in what you've said and thought, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If your mind were a file cabinet or a book, would you be happy to put it out where anyone could rifle through it? I dare say that there are things you'd rather die than have publicly revealed. So Satan isn't blowing smoke when he says your sins are vile and wicked and detestable. Truly they are. And God hates them and would be right to damn you for them. But St. Paul's conversion shows that even with these horrible sins, you are not beyond the reach of God's mercy. He says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather am pleased when the wicked one turns from his way and lives. If God's mercy reaches even to one who is persecuting his church, persecuting his son, then you are not beyond the reach of his mercy either. It's true that your sin is great, but God's mercy and love are greater still. After all, it was the Father's love for a world of sinners that caused him to give his only son for them. And it was love for sinners that caused Jesus to humble himself and take on flesh and blood and be subject to the law and die on the cross. He died a sinner's death. He died your death in order to bear God's wrath for your sin, to win for you and give you forgiveness and life in place of condemnation and death. But God's mercy is revealed not only in his forgiving St. Paul. We see it also in Jesus commissioning St. Paul to carry his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul went not just from persecutor to Christian, but from persecutor all the way to apostle, representative of the Lord Jesus himself, and his instrument to proclaim salvation to all people. The marvel of this is clear in Ananias' initial response to the Lord's instruction that he go to Saul and restore his sight. Ananias had heard what St. Paul had been doing to the saints in Jerusalem and why it was that he had come to Damascus. But the Lord told Ananias he had no reason to fear Saul. By the power of the Spirit working through God's word and holy baptism, the Lord harnessed Saul's zeal for the work of the gospel. Immediately, we heard, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And people were amazed that he was preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of St. Paul. As God once acted to save Paul in the waters of holy baptism, he also acted through holy baptism to claim you as his own. To be sure, at least to this point, he hasn't given you the vocation of apostle. Nevertheless, with St. Paul, through holy baptism, you became a recipient of God's mercy, received forgiveness, and were adopted as a child of God and made an heir of heaven. Salvation came to you in holy baptism. From that day on, you have belonged to the Lord. And so when you stumble and fall into sin, regardless of what Satan has to tell you, you can pray in repentance, "Lord, I am yours. Save me." And he will. Thank God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.